Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we've been dealing with this parable here where our Lord explains to beware of the leaven, which a woman took, and this is verse 33, and hid in three measures of meal. Now, the meal here speaks of believers in Jesus Christ, okay? And we have three, as we were studying last week, and I didn't get very deep into this like I wanted to, but we've got this week and next week, if the Lord tarries. There's three different kinds of leaven that are given in the scriptures, okay? The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod, all right? And these fall into alignment with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if we read over in 1 John, let's read it one more time. Hold your spot here and turn with me to 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but the Epistle of John. Come on, Bible. Some of these pages are pretty thin. Turn. There we go. Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. John says, love not the world. Okay. Now, what did we say the world was last week? The world is the order of things after the fall. It's defined by the Greek word cosmos. Okay. What fall are we referencing here? The fall of man when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the condition that mankind is in after he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, you have people that say, well, I didn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yes, you did. God says that in Adam, what happens?
All die.
Okay? And the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. I wrote about it in my pastor's corner this morning. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And of course, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, I've given it to you as an atonement where? Upon the altar in heaven to do what? Make atonement or a covering for sin. Okay? And so, in Adam, through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we are plunged into a state of sin. We are vessels or agents of sin naturally. We're that way at the moment that we're conceived. And yes, life begins at conception, okay? And we remain that way until this body of flesh, this veil of flesh, dies, and we're arisen unto God in resurrection, okay? And so we are, as the world says that we are, as they view us to be, sinners. Imagine that. What's the evidence of it? Our sin. Okay? So we read here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what is in the world? Well, it says that here in verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, and as we read over in Galatians chapter 3, what is the lust of the flesh? That we might make effort through our moral goodness to make ourselves fit for God's presence, or as we like to put it, fit for God's presence by the life that we live, okay? Our moral capacity. How much moral capacity do you and I have? When we're objective with ourselves, and if you don't know what objective means, that's kind of like an eagle-eye view of ourselves. So if you were observing ourselves from afar without being ourselves, you would see us to be the way the world sees the Jews, okay? The Jews say that they're God's chosen people, and they say that they're righteous. But what does the world think the Jews are? Hypocrites, all right? What is a hypocrite? The Greek word hypokrites is the derivative of hypocrite, and it means an actor. So if you're acting like something that you're not, are you that thing? No. No, you're lying to yourself. And this is where the scripture says, let God be true, but what? Every man is a liar. Because in the world, when we're born into the world, we believe that we can do something good in and of ourselves. What does that make us? From God's objective view, the eagle-eye view of God, makes us a liar. Okay? So, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, attempting to make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or whatever religious endeavor that we involve ourselves in, even if that's our own self. The lust of the eyes, all the things that we take pleasure in by the eye, okay? I like to refer to it this way. I've got a fishing addiction. It's like this morning, we started the first service 10 minutes late because the topic of fishing came up, and I just can't stop. who said it best? Let's see, what was it? The movie The Mask? Somebody stop me or something, you know. That was a dumb movie. All right, it's cute though. And what? The pride of life, okay? The pride of life is the foundation for the other two, okay? If we're proud of our lives and we approach God, how do we approach God? Look at me, Lord, like that public, the Pharisee and the publican in the temple. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And I'm not like that dirty, rotten publican over there, which may have been Matthew. Okay? So he looks at himself to be something that's righteous, an acceptable body unto the Lord because of the life that he lives. Okay? That's a pride of life. And we get that in another parable as well. The man that cleaned up his life, you know, cleaned up his house and quit drinking, quit smoking, quit chewing, quit cheating on his wife, quit beating his kids, all that kind of stuff. Got all those demons, so to speak, out of his life. And so the demon got kicked out the door. All right. So the demon's wandering around in dry places and he sees his buddies. Okay. And he's like, let's head back to the house. Now, what happened in the house? The house was clean and swept and garnished. All right. This speaks of like the house of our lives, our bodies, you know, who we are. We've cleaned up our life. We've swept it. We've cleansed it. We've garnished it. Kind of like graduating from Alcoholics Anonymous, you know. All right. You graduate from Alcoholics Anonymous. You've gone through the 12 steps or whatever it is. You've trusted in some false god. And now you're not an alcoholic anymore. You've been saved. Okay. Because the alcohol was going to kill you and destroy your liver or whatever. Well, what does that man think that he is now? He thinks he's good. He's no more evil. He's now good. Well, God says that seven demons worse than the first have moved in. Because how is he going to present himself to God now? God, look at me. I'm not like other men are, you know. And what's God going to say? Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. The iniquity is the singular lawlessness. It's when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the lie to Eve was, you shall not surely die, you shall be like the gods by your knowledge of right and your knowledge of wrong. All right. Now, what is the true knowledge of God? The fact that we're sinners, that we require salvation, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the catalyst for salvation because he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He said, Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to what? It's according to his mercy that he saved us. And I wrote about this in the bulletin a little bit too, at a different point, Luke. Okay? In Luke we read that there's nothing from without a man, where entering into a man, that can defile a man. Okay? Now, the scripture says, be not drunk wherein is excess, right? Well, if the scripture says, be not drunk wherein is excess, and we get drunk, what do? Well, we committed a sin, right? Okay? But what are we by nature? We're born into the world dead in trespasses and sin, as we read over in Ephesians chapter 2. So we're agents of sin to start with. Okay? So what do you suppose we're going to act upon? Our nature to sin. That's who we are. Right? Now, in Christ, where are our sins? They're under the blood of Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against us again, though they are present. Okay? Is there anything from without me where entering into me, whether I see, look, feel, or taste something in the world that's going to defile me? No, because the blood of Jesus Christ supersedes all of that. It cleanses me from all sin. I agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. Okay? But the problem with the law is not the law itself. The problem with the law is me. I don't know how to keep it perfectly. I'm an agent of sin. I have a sin nature. So our Lord proceeded to say this, but that which comes out of a man that proceedeth from the heart, that is that which defileth a man. All right? And I'll tell you the story that I told everybody this morning in the Sunday school message. Yes, I went to an Iron Maiden concert. I like shock value, you know? I'll tell you whatever I've done, okay? Not because I'm an Iron Maiden fan, although I do appreciate a little wailing on a guitar. I've always liked guitar music. I've tried dabbling in it myself. I can strum a couple songs and play a little bit of Inagata Davida, which, by the way, that song originally started out as In the Garden of Eden, Baby, but they sung it so poorly because they were so high that that everybody realized that that wasn't at all what was being said. What was coming through the microphone was, Inagata Davida, baby, you know. Yeah, whatever it is, you know. Super long song. And I could play a little bit of some Metallica riffs and stuff like that, but I grew up with that stuff, okay? So, because I've listened to Metallica and because I've listened to Iron Maiden, does that make me an evil person? Well, whether those people understand who the true and living God is, Bruce Dickinson, who sings, lead singer of Iron Maiden, claims to be a believer in Jesus Christ. The guy's actually pretty interesting. They travel around in a 747 that they own. He's the pilot, okay? So he's got a commercial pilot's license. He's a world-class fencer. He's a poet. He sings opera. He does all kinds of, writes novels, that kind of stuff. So the guy's kind of amused. But nevertheless, because I have an Iron Maiden t-shirt on at the gym, which I was, I got the band t-shirt and I wear, you know, my junky stuff to the gym. So I throw it on, go to the gym and get sweaty. Does that defile me? No, because there's nothing from without a man. We're entering into a man, whether it be by look, taste, or feel, that can defile the man. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. But yet I had a man come up to me, and this is a good example of this. This is why I'm mentioning it. He looks down at my shirt and looks up, kind of does like that. You know, this is the super fit, 5% body fat, high-end gym clothes, probably does everything in his life just right. Goes home and eats exactly the right amount of calories, clean food, not too much salt, not too little salt, that kind of thing. Those kind of guys are rampant in the gym, okay? They actually treat the gym, well, they treat their own bodies as something that they worship. They make themselves their God, okay? Just listen to any bodybuilder. That's how they speak of themselves, okay? They have the Mr. Olympia competition. Who was the god of Olympus? Zeus, okay? Well, put the two together, okay? So, and if you want to see the most self-righteous guy in the universe, just look at Arnold Schwarzenegger. Anyway, so the guy looks me up and down and says, "You need to find Jesus, bro." And I said to him, "Which one?" I went about my way. Well, what was he doing? He was judging me for sin. And by judging me for sin, what was he doing to himself? He was condemning others and excusing himself. Okay? So what came out of the man? What came out of that man was in disagreement with what the truth of the Word of God says. Okay? So I knew what he was all about by what he said there. He was a self-righteous Christian. Now, whether he's actually trusted Christ as his Savior, I don't know, and has been miserably and poorly taught his entire Christian career, I don't know. But by what came out of his mouth right then and there, he was a self-righteous Christian who was trusting in his own works to please God. But it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, and there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Okay? So as far as I'm concerned, from what I heard objectively, what he said was in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God, therefore it was unbelief. But how are we saved? By faith, not by unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Okay? So what came out of him caused his condemnation. See what I'm saying? Now, what comes out of the believer in Jesus Christ who understands a little bit about what grace is all about? Well, as I wrote at the end of my bulletin, hallelujah, praise the Lord, for I'm a saved man. Once I was lost, now I'm saved. Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was condemned, now I'm saved. And then what? Then we approach the Word of God as a testimony where we want others to understand the great grace that we've been given, and we want them to believe as we've believed, which is the love of Christ, herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins. We want others to understand that also. So that's what comes out of us, okay? Works of faith. Words of agreement, okay? These are either symptoms of the lie of the devil or symptoms of the truth of the Word of God in you, all right? That's how you explain that portion of Scripture. And so John says here, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is the love of the Father? The love of the Father is the Son, okay? The person and work of Jesus Christ. The gospel's not in you. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what? Not of the Father, or not of God, but is what? Of the world, or of the God of this world. Who's the God of this world? The unholy God of this world is the devil. He's the one that put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil into play and deceived Eve into eating of it, which required Adam to eat of it. Adam was a type of Christ, okay? He wasn't a Christ. He was a type of Christ, and I should explain that. I say type often without explaining what a type is. It's an example or an allegory of the true. That's what a type is when we mention that through the preaching of the Gospels. Okay? So, what did Adam do? He loved his wife, Eve, right? And he knew that if he didn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and fall into condemnation with her, that she would have to be eternally damned away from God, and he would be accepted by God because of the fact that he was sinless. Okay? Now, what did that require? That required Adam to understand a little bit about the grace of God before eating of the tree. Okay? Now, how did Adam get that information? Well, he walked with the Lord in the cool of the day and received his counsel. How do we gain the information about God or the truth of the Word of God? By walking with the Lord in the cool of the day and by his counsel, like we're doing right now. Okay? So he operated according to the truth of the Word of God. And, of course, when he trusted Christ as his Savior, this is after he ate. Okay? But in eating, he did what? He condemned himself, knowing that God was a God of grace and would he would be a beneficiary of the grace of God after he ate there. Okay? So he loved his wife and gave himself for who? For her. We are what? We are the bride of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So we see the gospel preached throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. Okay? So he says here, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God does what? Abideth forever. There was a blessing for keeping the law. One of the particular blessings, one of the high blessings for keeping the law in the Old Testament was that you were to have length of days. Okay? What does length of days mean? Well, this translates into eternal life. Which Jew was able to keep the law and therefore establish within himself length of days or eternal life? One, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He kept the law or bore the law for you and for me and for the nation of Israel. He died on the cross of Calvary as a vicarious sacrifice for sin. And we have salvation in him. And therefore, believing that he did this for us, we enter into the grace of God as if we were the ones that fulfilled the law ourselves. Remember, our Lord said, I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? Till all of it be fulfilled. Did he need to prove that for his own glory? Well, he did prove it for his own glory, but he didn't need to. He's the eternal God. In him is no sin at all. He did that as a gift for you and for me. Okay? And we enter into that by faith. And so therefore, once we're in Christ, we're counted to be under the blood. And when we're under the blood, our sins and iniquities are remembered against us when? No more. Or we possess the very righteousness of Jesus Christ ourselves by imputation. Okay? So, he says in verse 18, little children, it is the last time or the last age. And he's really referencing the Fourth World Empire here, okay? There's been four, biblically speaking, there's been four world empires, and we're still in the last one. And we say, oh, are you referencing the United States of America? No, we're not referencing the United States of America. We're referencing Rome. This goes back to the prophecy in Daniel and Ezekiel, okay? Rome is the Fourth World Empire. So that's how we kind of know where we are on the timeline. That and the nation of Israel is back in her own land, according to the dry bones prophecy in Ezekiel. Sinew has been put upon them, but the breath of life has not been put in them yet. Okay, so we're in the very latter part of the last age. Rome was a political world empire for a very long time. Okay, they descended politically, but they ascended how? Religiously, through Constantine, and now the Holy Roman Empire. You ever heard that term? Okay, still exists. They have their own country within Italy. That's the Vatican, the Holy Roman Empire ascended where politically they descended, okay? And the Antichrist is going to come and be the head of the Fourth World Empire, or the Holy Roman Empire, and his spokesperson is going to be the Pope, the false prophet, okay? So that's where we stand. As you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists or false Christs, whereby we know that it is the last age or the last time. They went out from among us because they were not of us. Now, those that enter the assembly or enter our congregation, hear the word of God, they nod their heads, they write in their Bible, and then at some point in time, poof, they're gone. Why are they gone? Because they weren't of us. You know, they gave a false profession. Okay? For if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us. What does the believer, the true believer in Jesus Christ, desire? The sincere milk of the Word of God. We want to be fed. You know, over the years, there has been times where, and I've always had a great respect, after I've been saved, I've always had a great respect and a great hunger for the truth of the Word of God. Has there been times where I didn't want to get up and go to church after a long day, or you didn't sleep very well on Saturday night, so you get up, you don't feel very good, and you don't want to put your clothes on and go to church? There's been a lot of those days. There still is, okay? But by faith, I get up and go, and every single time I get up and go, the Lord has given me a particular blessing, particularly on those days that I didn't want to get up and go, okay? And so, that's the desire of the sincere milk of the Lord. It satiates us when we hear the Word of God. Even if we've heard something we've heard a thousand times before, what does it do? It builds us up in the faith. Because we go out in there in the world, and we do this, and we do that in the world, and we hear this, and we hear that in the world, and we're not considering the Word of God often when we do it, and we have to return to that which is true to be rebuilt in it and refreshed in it. Okay? It builds up our faith. So he says here, they would have no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction, okay, or an anointing from the Holy One, were indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you know or have the capacity to know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that what? No lie is of the truth. Okay? So if we fold that over into the leaven of the Pharisees, leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod, what are they dealing in? Well, they're dealing in lies. Anything that is biblically false is leaven. Okay? So I want to turn over to Matthew chapter 23. We get a good analogy of the self-righteous of the world by dealing with these self-righteous Pharisees. And what are the marks of a Pharisee? We read here in verse 1 of the 23rd chapter of Matthew, or the marks of the self-righteous. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, or in a position of authority. Okay? All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Now, does man have the capacity to do what he says when he says, I'm going to fulfill the law? Nope. Because again, the problem with the law is not the law. The problem with the law is you, and the problem with the law is me. We don't need to mess with the law and reinterpret it to make it into a form that's keepable. Okay? That's what the rabbis have done, the elders have done in Judaism through the Talmud, which really means the arguments. Okay? If you have a book that's called The Arguments, you should question its validity right off. Okay? But yet these ancient scholars are supposed to be so wise and so, you know, it's no different than biblical scholars. Most biblical scholars worship other scholars that came before them before they worship God. I remember Pastor Andre told a story about a paper that he wrote, an essay he wrote in college. And I think the premise for the essay was, what is the foundation or the precursor for Christian fellowship? Okay? And we could say, oh, you have to be kind one to another, and you could say, oh, love, oh, this, oh, that. All those things are within the fellowship, if properly applied, but those aren't the foundation for fellowship. What is the foundation for fellowship? The foundation for fellowship is doctrine. Okay? What is doctrine? Doctrine is teachings. Teachings out of the scriptures come to us through and by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Remember, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, as we've read over in John chapter 14. The indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, by him, he bears witness with our spirit, which is made anew through salvation. That's what being born again means. Okay? And then he shall bear to you the Word of God through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Okay? That's how faith comes, by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right? And so we know the truth because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. The truth is doctrine or teachings, the various things within the Bible that we study on a weekly basis. Like, for instance, in Romans, we're studying right now the doctrine of imputation. okay, and the doctrine of federal headship. We have the doctrine of the blood of Christ. We have the doctrine of Christian fellowship. We have all these various doctrines in the Bible, and they have to be in concord or in agreement with the Word of God for them to be true. Okay, so we can't just cast any kind of ideas that we want to on the Word of God by taking a verse and using it as a standalone. That happens all the time. All right. So the basis for Christian fellowship is doctrine by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And Pastor Andre wrote a paper about that. Well, he turned it into the professor, and I think he got an F. Now, why did he get an F? Because he didn't have any references from other biblical scholars in his document. He used the Word of God for reference, quoting Scripture. Now, to whom do I belong as the man of God? Do I belong to you? Do I belong to me? No, I belong to God, my Father, who put me here and brought me into existence in the first place. So the authority that I preach by and that Pastor Andre preached by and how every man of God should be preaching by is the authority of God and God alone. Where do we glean that authority? From his word. So what better reference is there than the word of God? He's the master scholar of himself, okay? But he got an F because it was not I can't remember collegiate word that we use for this. Credited? No. It was not. He wasn't referencing other biblical scholars that came before him. Okay, you had to have references in the back of your essay. So he went to the professor and argued with him about it and said, "I'm taking this to the dean." And of course, the professor finished the F with down one side and wrote a line down the other side, then finished the middle part and turned the F into an A because he was biblically accurate. All right. But that fly is going to die here pretty soon. If it comes over by me. I'm going to bring my salt gun over here. Oh, nice. Yeah, it's that time of the year. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, as we read here, for they do not after they work their works, for they say and they do not. I was talking a little bit with Debbie and Oscar about reading books written by Bible scholars. If you read books written by Bible scholars, you're going to learn a lot of words, complex words. They love to show forth the fact that they're scholars, you know, doctor this and doctor that, okay? Most of what they write, if you took, four chapters, you could probably condense it down into one chapter by using simple language that everybody could understand. And I don't have exactly the is that my phone going? Yeah, you want to go take care of that? My alarm's going off. I don't exactly have, when it comes to reading, I often have to read things a couple times to really let it sink in. So when I'm reading Bible scholars, I've got to read a page 3, 4, 5 times to really get the gist of what they're talking about, because it could be written so much more simple. Okay, so we read here in verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne." They're still doing that in the church. So when Christian pastors say, how are we supposed to act? I'm simplifying it here. How are we supposed to act? Well, let's go back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll use him as an example of how to act. And if we want to be like him, we have to let him into our hearts, and then our Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts will guide us in the way that we should go in our lives by telling us in our hearts, don't do this, don't look at the pretty girl, don't drink the third beer, don't do this, don't do that, so that we're not defiled before God by the works of our own hands. You know? That's not, show me chapter and verse where it says that. That's nowhere within the Word of God. Now, did our Lord express to the nation of Israel that they have to keep the law? Yes, he did. Now, why did he do that? So that they might fall into condemnation and realize what they were. Remember, the law is a diagnostic tool. That's all that it is. It's no different than a hammer. If you got to pound a nail, what do you grab? You grab the hammer. Okay. If you've got a sinner who thinks he's a saint, what do? You grab the law and you use it on him. Okay? That's the lawful use of the law. The lawful use of the law is it's not made for a righteous man, but for sinners, for profane, for men stealers, for this, that, and the other thing. All the things that make us vessels of sin. It points out what we are. Once we're condemned by it, now what? Now we go to the Lord Jesus Christ for grace that we might be justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses you and cleanses me from all sin. Okay? So he says here in verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works, sounds like politicians, but all their works they do to be seen of what? Seen of men. You know, well, really, politicians are no different. Political campaigns, what are they? Snapshots and sound bites. That's all that they are. All they want is a look. Okay? They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, these outward shows of how holy and righteous they were, and love the uppermost rooms and feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi. You know what happens if somebody comes up to me and says, Reverend, Reverend? What does that evoke in someone? Well, if I were a particularly self-righteous person, I would have to go into reverend mode, would I not? Because I wasn't about to tell them exactly what's on my mind or what I was off to do. I'd have to be the reverend. So it causes you to be a hypocrite, all right? And that's exactly what they were. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Now, what am I to you? Am I your pastor? Sure I am. But what are we? We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, I'm going to be your brother and sister in Christ for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's what I am right now, though I be your pastor over you right now concerning the Word of God. Does it make me better than you? No. This chair, this office could have been given to any man in this church, but God chose me. God chose Pastor Andre. God chose Artel Stewart and every man that came before him. Why? I don't know. Is there anything that's in me that makes me worthy of this office? Quite the contrary, you know. In fact, I'm glad that I'm not, because I approach this office from a position of weakness. That is in myself, you know, as we all should. What are we before God? Nothing. We're sinners undone. And so we have to rely upon God for everything, okay, concerning our eternal life. So I approach this office as being unworthy and incapable of it. So I say, Lord, if it's going to be done right, it better be done through you. And the Lord said, yep, that's how I set you up from before the foundation of the world. So I go forth in truth. Okay, and that's the way that we should all approach God. There's nothing special about each and every one of us. I mean, I like to put it this way. And my wife's mom told this to her. You're special just like everyone else. You know, okay, that kind of puts it in perspective. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be what? Shall be your servant. Who was greatest among the nation of Israel? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was. But to the Jew, they'd be thinking of, oh, are we talking about Gamaliel? Are we talking about Hillel? Are we talking about him or some great mother of someone or something like that? We're referencing God in a man's body, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be what? Abased, like that Pharisee and the publican. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men are. He went down to his house how? Condemned. But the publican who smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And likely he, if I know my Lord, it may have been Matthew, because Matthew was a publican. And a publican was a Jewish tax collector for the Roman government. How popular do you suppose he was? The least popular of any Jew possible. They were, according to the righteous Jews, quote unquote, the publicans were sinners, sinners of sinners. Okay, they were turncoats because they were extorters. If you couldn't pay your tax, well, the answer would be, well, I'm going to send the legion over here and we're going to take everything you got. The Romans are going to take all that you have. Okay, but if you don't want me to do that, you got that pretty looking daughter in the back room. Why don't you all just go out and hang out in the market for a little bit while I talk to your daughter back there for 30 or 40 minutes, okay? Or you got a goat back there? You know, we're kind of hungry. My family could use an extra goat. Why don't you give me that goat, and we'll call your tax bill settled, and I'll write you down as paid, okay? So that's how they functioned. It's a lot like politicians function these days. Okay, so the verse was verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be what? Shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. I should explain that last verse. Our Lord Jesus Christ did what? He humbled himself as a lamb, dumb before his shearers. Asked no questions about being brought to the cross. Okay. Now, did he stand up for the word of God because he was God when he was questioned? Yes, he did. But he went to the cross and died for our sins. Okay. So our Lord Jesus Christ, being sinless from all eternity, took upon the sin of mankind, humbled himself to the cross, and died for you and died for me. Verse 11 and 12 are all about our Lord. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites in the Greek, a hypocrite, an actor. If you were in Greek drama, a thespian, you were considered a hypocrites, okay, or an actor. That's what that word means. For you shut up the kingdom against men, for you will neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. I hate watching. Have you ever had secondhand shame for someone? You know, sometimes I force myself to watch and listen to other preachers just so I know what's out there in the age that we live in. And they get up there, and they make the worship services extra long, and they'll add extra verses to the songs. Everybody's got their hands in the air singing hallelujah and praising the Lord, and it's a big extension of the flesh, okay? And they'll make the prayer extra long. They'll say, oh, holy God Almighty, be thou in heaven for all. See, they tell God everything he already knows. Okay? And they say it over and over and over again. And then they might say, please bless us, Lord. Make us like thee is, blah, blah, blah. And they try to speak as though you were a scribe in 1611. Okay? If they were going to accurately speak as God spoke, they would speak Hebrew. Okay? They make themselves sound like they're vessels of holiness, and they go on and on and on until they get an emotional response out of people. Okay, it's not just modernism, folks. This was happening under Judaism and still is happening under Judaism. What do they do at the Wailing Wall? They go to the Wailing Wall and they cry like babies is what they do. They wail, okay? And they take out their... I don't know exactly what they bring to the wall, probably portions of the Talmud and other portions of the Old Testament. And they read about the reestablishment of the temple on the Temple Mount, and they sit there for hours and rock back and forth and repeat the same verses over and over and over again. And they're rocking back and forth because the high priest, when he went in on the Day of Atonement, had to continue to move, otherwise God would cease his movements and kill him, okay? So they're trying to reenact the Day of Atonement without the temple being there. Now, why do you suppose the temple isn't there? Because our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and he took away the sin of the world. Okay? The offering had been made, so there's no more, as we read over in Hebrews, no need any further for offerings for sin. The sin offering of which all those animal offerings represented had been made. Okay? So he says here in verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Why? Because they're doing it in unbelief. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. That's a convert. And then when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but he that swear shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is what? A debtor to all. Now, how much gold was in the temple? The Romans, what they were really interested in Judaism is, and the reason why they allowed them to practice the religion was that they wanted to find a way of getting a hold of the gold that was within the temple, because they hoarded mountains of treasures in the temple. Okay, of course. Who were the beneficiaries of the mountains of treasures in the temple? The scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. All right. So he says here, ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Now, who did the temple represent? It represented the Lord Jesus Christ. The gold was nothing. And whatsoever shall swear by the altar, or whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is what? He's guilty or responsible. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? The altar represents the cross. Where were our sins nailed? As we read over in Colossians, they were nailed to the cross. Why? Because our Lord was nailed to the cross. He took upon our sins and put himself on the cross that our sins and iniquities might be remembered against us when? No more. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and him that dwelleth therein. And he shall swear by heaven and swear by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. So they didn't know what they were swearing to. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. They did this through the Talmud. Judgment, mercy, and faith, these ought ye have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, if they dealt with the weightier measures of the law, or the law itself, and then they looked at themselves, what would they find? They'd find themselves to be sinners and condemned. And then, as our Lord says, he would tell them, take up your cross and do what? Follow me for salvation. Ye blind guides would strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Straining was very common prior to the age of refrigeration. Freshly drawn milk and eggs and dairy and that kind of thing can last quite a while on the counter before bacteria starts to grow. It's like those eggs got left out by John since Wednesday, but they're probably still good. Okay. Now, if you had something sitting on the counter and there were bugs around, what do you suppose is going to happen? Fruit flies and stuff is going to end up in the milk. So they did this with wine and stuff also. You strained the wine or strained the milk before you consumed it to get all the junk out of the milk that fell in. Okay. So they strain out a gnat and do what? Swallow a camel. Oh, I've gave tithes at all that I possess. I fasted twice in the week. But you failed to consider what you were intrinsically through the law. So therefore, it's as good as swallowing a fly the size of a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean also. Did they have the capacity to do that? No. How do we cleanse ourselves? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can only cleanse me. And it was given to me full and free. And so I enter into that by faith and I'm cleansed. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres. Now, when I went to Europe and saw on the side of a Spanish hillside, sounds really pretentious. Anyway, this is throughout Europe, okay? Sorry. These things were dropped in my lap. I didn't pay a dime for the whole thing, okay? By fate, or by the Lord. Well, you know, I shouldn't say by fate as a pastor. Everything that's happened to me has happened for a reason. And the funny part about that is, of all the things that have happened to me, the Lord's given me a little bit of an experience with everything. I know how to abound. I know how to abase. The Apostle Paul knew how to abound. He knew how to abase. So that no matter the situation that I'm confronted with, I've got something to say. So he works out all things together for good. So I'm not going to be ashamed of it. You know, when you're a Bible-believing Christian, you get to seeing yourself as what you are, and you can get a little bit of shame. That's natural. That's spiritually natural, okay? But with the sun glistening off a hillside full of whited sepulchres, it looks amazing. But what's inside the sepulcher? Dead men's bones. Okay, rotting flesh. And anything that we have to provide to God in the works of our own flesh is no different than providing God a corpse. So he says here, and we'll finish up with this. For you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear to be beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, or rotting flesh. Even so ye also outwardly appear to be righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. That's kind of like saying, if I were Adam, I wouldn't have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You would. Whether ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets, fill ye up the measure of your fathers, or you're just like the fathers you came from. The apple hasn't fallen far from the tree. Now, what does he call it? Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? and they had rejected the truth of the word of God, which they heard outwardly from our Lord Jesus Christ for the works of their own hands. So therefore, they committed the unpardonable sin. They were children of the devil and not children of God at all. And next week, we'll go into, Lord willing, the leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of the Herodians. But the leaven of the Pharisees is self-righteousness, and we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven by works of righteousness, which we've done. We can only enter in through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful, precious love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the blood of Christ, that it supplants and replaces our blood, which came from our father Adam. We cannot be justified by our father Adam's blood, but we're justified in thee. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.